Okay, now I want you guys to open up your Bibles to Genesis 15, verse 1. And I'm going to talk to you today. It's going to be a bit more, you know, last time I came here, I had a lot of sermons that were basically the places in the Bible, and that's a little bit heavy. There are heavier sermons out there, but that's basically to give you a background of what you're reading in the Bible. But it's not the fun type sermons. At the camp, I gave a little bit more fun type sermons, but still a little bit heavy, trying to teach the young people something of the Bible when it comes to different judges. Today, I'm going to go to a sermon that I have never preached before, but it will be have quite a lot of illustrations. One of those old type sermons that you'd hear me preach, like Faith and Feelings and things like that. We're going to look at Fear Not. Okay. And let's read Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding reward. Before we pray, obviously, after these things, it was that Sodom, the king of Sodom, had offered riches to Abraham just after Abraham had heard a prayer of Melchizedek, who called God the possessor of heaven and earth. And then Abram used the same term to the king of Sodom. And God, after Abram refused the riches of Sodom, said, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Let us pray. Dear Father, I come before you today. I thank you for the hymns that we sang. The love of God is greater far. There's nothing comparable to the beauty and the length and the breadth of that which is the love of God. Why do you love us? But thank you, God, for this love. And I just ask you this morning that you would speak to our hearts, that you would come directly and work in our hearts on this very important topic from Scripture, which affects so many people, almost maybe every person on earth. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Today, we are going to talk on fear. I know that's something that Timothy has spoken on before. I believe Brandon would have spoken on that topic. I don't know if Ezra's ever spoken on that. I suppose he would have. But I know that Timothy has. I don't know what he preached. If I contradict him in any way, then I'm sure he's right. I hope I'd say that behind his back too. Now, in South Africa, 4 days back, in a poor area, a pastor, this is 4 days back, was going, as in from now. There was a pastor and he was knocking, an African pastor, from door to door in a very poor area. And he came on a door that did not open and he started to smell a stench from coming out of there. That was weird. And so he got some other people from the area and they knocked down the door. And they found their whole lot of dead bodies. And it turned out that there was a man who had a girlfriend. He had a mother and he had two children in that house. One was his 3-month-old child and one was a 2-year-old child. And he decided to kill everybody. But while he was killing them, he didn't count correctly. And so he killed his 3-month-old child. He killed his wife. He killed his mother. And he forgot about the 2-year-old child, toddler. And then he killed himself. And after this happened, nobody knew about it. And so the body started to decompose. And this little, for a whole week, this little toddler was crawling around among dead bodies. Now, I don't know about you. Earlier this year, I was attacked by a person and my children saw it and this guy threw me on the ground and started to kick me. And when things like that happen, your children don't like it. Ruth was quite traumatized by that. And when the people who are your security in life, even if they're not the greatest security in life, when they are faced by things like they're being attacked, I know even when I fall on the ground, I feel a little bit, you know, I fell off a tree or something. Ruth comes out there, she's scared. When I cry from the pulpit, little Clarissa's like, Daddy's crying. She thinks there's something wrong. Let alone if you're a little child, a little toddler of 2 years old, and you see your mother being killed in front of your eyes, the screams as your grandmother is being killed, and your younger sibling of 3 months old. So this child lost everything, must have heard the screaming as these things happened, and then walked among them. We don't know what it saw, but was for a week without food, wondering where's water, where's food, day by day. Imagine being a little two-year-old and the third day you haven't eaten anything. It's very sad. The fear when things like these things happen to you. And the Bible, right through the Bible, says fear not. And we're going to try to bring a balanced sermon today on this, which is something you don't always hear, unfortunately, from the pulpit. You either go one side or the other side. But Genesis, entire denominations in America that I've preached in that have hundreds of pastors, sometimes thousands of pastors, they have said lies concerning fear. They'll take one verse, they'll run away with it. That's your first step towards error, is take a verse and don't compare it to other portions of Scripture in context. But in the Bible it says, fear not, Abram. Hagar is told in Genesis 21 verse 17, fear not. Isaac in Genesis 26 verse 24, the Bible says, fear not. Right through the Bible, there are hundreds of times basically, or at least more than 100, where it says fear not. And it also says many times, fear God. And I think that's something that Timothy would definitely say in his sermons. I haven't heard it. That one type of fear that we definitely supposed to have is the fear of God, a healthy fear of God. Now, there's wrong fears of God that is satanic, and we'll come to that a bit later. But we're supposed to fear God. And yet the Bible says, fear not. And I'm going to come to what that means a bit later, because a lot of people have confusion when it comes to this. And they actually feel they're sinning when they're not sinning. Now, I just thought to myself last night, this is yesterday, I typed in my computer the sermon out. Ezra had it this morning. I had yesterday afternoon that I had a little bit of preparation. Like I said, never preached on this before. But something I've prayed about a lot through the years because of people that I've met that struggle with this. When I was 5 years old, roundabout, or six, I started to fear elevators, lifts, and we call them lifts in South Africa, an elevator. And I remember, I don't know, 7 years old or something, I watched a documentary. I don't know if it was we went to public school from age four or something, I don't know. And I remember this documentary showed people going into elevators and suddenly the elevator would fall. And I thought, that is terrifying. Elevators are evil. Listen, this thing is scary. And I used to stand outside, and my dad used to say, come inside the elevator. And I said, I don't want to. And I used to freeze. My legs would freeze as a little kid. I did not want to go into those elevators because I was terrified at the thought of it falling down, and I died. Especially now the fact that we heard sermons on Sunday that says if you die without Christ, you go to hell. I did not want to die. I feared cable cars. I don't know if that's what you call them in America. I also saw in a documentary that there were cable cars where the cable snapped and they fell down, these like 50-year-old cable cars in China or something. And there was these beautiful cable cars and I didn't want to go into them. And eventually my dad forced me and we'd get in the cable car and we'd slowly go up the mines. And all the way I was very afraid because, through the years actually, because I had this memory of this documentary that I watched where the cable car fell and these people died. Well, they were very much hurt. And I just looked down and like, that is very far to fall. I must please let's get it off. And as we got to the top, I was like, I made it. Until we had to go down again. Now, one day I was going up a cable car, and I don't know why, but sometimes your thoughts can destroy your fears, even without the Bible. And I remember going up this cable car, and it suddenly hit me statistically, mathematically, If it has been 10, 20, 30 years that this cable car has gone up and down and it has not fallen yet, why would it happen on the day that I go up? What makes me so special? And actually not feeling special about myself helped me to not be afraid of the cable car. Now, I have a family member. I will not tell you who this person is. She is not alive today. A very old, she is. Forgot. And she's quite old. But when she was younger, we wanted to take this family member up a mountain. And so we were told by her that this will not work because she fears heights. And we said, don't worry. We thought it was like me, you know, just feeling very afraid going up and down. And she's like, no. I can't do this. We did not realize how afraid of heights she was. And so she was slightly bigger built, you know, and oldish, and we helped her onto this cable car. She was petrified. And as it started to move, now you can't undo the move. Once it goes, it goes. She fell on the ground. There was about 20 people around us, and she screamed, help! Help! All the way up. And then when she got to the top, she would not get out. And all the way down, 15 minutes or so, she screamed, help! And that was our experience of trying to help a family member go up a mountain. I remember as a child, I used to fear the dark at times. At my grandfather's farm, of course, there were wild animals. We had a lion park next door that had killed people. The lions used to come out sometimes, and they used to find them and shoot them, and there were other animals that could kill you. As I'm sure in America, there are in some places too. And I remember my grandfather's farm with all this wild area between the actual farmland. I used to go to my grandfather's window in the room that I was allowed to stay in with my dad, and I used to look out and peep out, and I was so scared that there was something. I didn't know what. It could be an animal, it could be a weird spirit, it could be some person who was coming to kill us, because South Africa has a lot of that too. And I used to get so scared. And when the light went off, I remember if I had a jacket on top of, I don't know if you've ever done this, but your mind starts to play tricks. And I remember putting a jacket sometimes on one of the bedposts. And we had this big bedpost. And I'd wake up in the middle of the night and it was dark and I was like, I'd see this thing. And I was like, I put the blanket on my and I was like, I hope. And I was like, peep out, could it be my jacket? Is it my jacket? And eventually if I looked long enough, and I was hoping the thing could not see me, well, I peeked out at it. And eventually after peeking long enough, my eyes got accustomed to the dark. And oh, it's the jacket. And I went to sleep. And by the way, that jacket fooled me many times. We had ghost stories. I don't know where those came from. But I remember my cousins, there was an age, it was so much fun. I could tell them ghost stories. And I got them scared. They were under the blankets. They were hiding away. They were petrified. They begged me to stop. And I enjoyed the torture that I put them through. And then there came an age, I went away and I came back and I said, let me tell you some stories. And I told them ghost stories and they just looked at me. Like, but this, you've changed. Yeah, Roy. It was awesome when it worked. Okay. I used to fear being caught, mostly because of spankings. And I got a lot of spankings every day. As you know, my dad used to use his hand, my mother used to use a shoe, my granny used to use a wooden spoon, my grandfather used to use a plastic pipe and the weeping willow. And I can tell you, that spoon, we used to walk past that, oh man, that my granny's spoon. And we saw it hanging up there in the kitchen, and we knew what it was for. And we feared it. I had this natural, not just respect, but a fear for that thing somehow getting out of there and coming to the right place at the right time. And I remember I feared bees. My cousin was allergic to bees. If a bee stung him, he'd die basically if he didn't get to hospital. And I really looked at that, and I never had that problem, but they told me that any time you could suddenly get allergic to bees. That's what they told us in South Africa. I don't know if it's true, but I used to fear bees. And I remember, and you might have heard the story before, when Busman, who was an African there in South Africa, he used to go naked, just with his underpants on, to take out bees, wild honey from the ground for some crate. And I used to get yellow gloves, and I used to put plastic over my head with little eyes, little pokes, little holes that I could see through. And I used to cover myself, and the socks used to be over my clothes. And I used to, like, everywhere that I could possibly, I had jackets over, and I made sure that the gloves were in a way that nothing could get through. And I'd come there, and he would be naked, basically, with a little bit of a strip, yeah. And he used to come, and he used to get the honey out and smoke it out and so on. And I used to stand there, and he used to have bees crawling all over him, and I couldn't believe it. And then one little bee would get in, and I remember this very, very, very avidly. And this bee got in, and not one bee stung him, but it came in there, and it was terrifying. Which reminds me of the fact that often what you fear comes upon you. Now, in the Bible, we have a guy called Peter. Now, it doesn't actually say that they got afraid, but in other portions of Scripture, we have people afraid of something like this. Peter, I think one of the Herods was going to maybe kill him, decided to take him into prison, and it doesn't say that he would kill him, but it says that they wanted to bring him out before the Jews after the killing of James. And the Christians were praying, and I'm sure you've heard a sermon on this before. It's quite a funny little scene in the Bible because, yeah, they're praying their heads off all over through the night for Peter, and eventually the angel comes and he sets Peter free miraculously from prison. He just walks out, and he comes out there, and what happens? He decides to go to Mary, the mother of John's house, where they're having prayer meeting. Knocks on the door, a little lady comes there, and she sees him, and she runs back, and she says, "I've seen Peter." And they said, "No, you haven't." And eventually they said, "You're mad." Now it's very much like us. We've got a need. Let's say there's a need at this church, and we really have to pray for it, because somebody's unsaved, or because the roof is leaking, or because you guys need a truck. Let's just say you need a bus. And you're all praying, "Oh, God, give us a bus. God, give us a bus." And Nikki comes in. She's just gone outside, and this man just said, "He has a bus." And she comes inside, "Listen, guys, we've got a bus." And what do? You call her mad. You are mad because our prayers were answered. And that's basically what happened there. She was called mad because she said that Peter was there. And they, first of all, said to her, "You're mad." But they also said, "It is an angel. It is his ghost. He's died probably and he has his spirit." But that wasn't the only time that someone was called a spirit. Jesus, when walking on water in Matthew 14, verse 26, they were very afraid of him. Because they'd never seen something like this before. And they thought he was a ghost. And when Jesus was resurrected and he appeared of the apostles and disciples, it says they were terrified. This is Luke 24, verse 37. And affrighted. And supposed that they had seen a ghost. They were afraid of a person they thought was a dead man. They were afraid of Jesus because they thought he was a ghost. Out there, people are afraid of Jesus for so many reasons. The true Jesus. They don't want him in their life. Some people were even afraid of him because he was a ghost. Now, my dad once died by mistake. And the story went around. It was a rumor. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. Somebody told somebody that Keith Daniel died. It's like Billy Graham has died a million times. My dad's died. It's not as famous as Billy Graham, so he died a few times. So my dad supposedly died, and the story went round. And when one of my dad's very loving friends of the family heard this, he was devastated. And so he got in his car to go over to my dad's house. And he wanted to give condolences to from his heart to my mother, after the tragic loss at a young age of my dad. And he came to the door, and of course, what does the Lord do? Or what happens with trances? My dad answers the door. And so you knock the door there, and yeah, Keith is, and he's like, "What would you do if a dead person stood in front of you?" I don't know, but he did it. Whatever it was, he did it. And he was totally shocked. Now, very recently, I think it was about a few weeks back, I don't know if it was a month back, I don't know exactly, there was a guy in South America and he got lost, and they eventually decided from the facts that he was dead. And so, they had a funeral for him. And what always happens in this case, is not really, but what always happens in your wildest dreams or the most perfect situation that could possibly be there to make people afraid, is he just happened to come back to town on the funeral. And so he walked through the door, into the funeral, and these guys are sweeping. The poor Peter's dead, and he's gone. And here comes Peter in, and they didn't just say thank you that Peter's back. They got petrified. They screamed. They ran around. They were afraid because the ghost had appeared, just as it happened with Jesus Christ. There's actually a book written by an atheist called Mark Twain, and in that he has a whole story about three boys who come back to their own funeral. And it's pretty interesting. Such stories sell in their millions. Now, in the Bible, it says that there will be some people will fear for a rumor. Jeremiah 51, verse 46, it talks about fear for, they feared the rumor, basically. I remember when I built a treehouse when I was a youngster, and we put a fireplace in the treehouse. That's one of the things I used to do as a kid, is do very stupid stuff. And I remember building this treehouse, and I built the firehouse, and the treehouse almost burnt down, but then afterwards it didn't. And we barbecued up there, or we cooked meat and stuff, and it was wonderful. But then I got bored of that treehouse. Well, before we got bored, I got afraid, because me and my cousins went up there, and we were going to sleep up there and cook up there. I remember going to sleep, and not going to sleep, but a few hours later into the dark, we started getting scared. And we built up this fear inside us. And we built it up. And built it up. And eventually we convinced each other we had to go home. So we got down from the tree, which was out in the wild, and we went to my grandfather's house. But that tree house I got bored with. So I took down the wood and I made a go-kart. And we went down the hill and I got bored with that. So I took that wood and a lot of other wood and we made a beautiful raft. And I put it in a river and we put a fireplace on it. So we had a fire on the raft on the river. And it was wonderful, and we used to barbecue things on there. And then we found that the river doesn't go around the corner, so it was terrifying. It wasn't very helpful. But we sat there in the water, and we enjoyed ourselves with a fire in the middle of the river. We should try that in a canoe sometime. You can see why I'm never in charge of these type of American camps. I love frightening people. I don't do it so much anymore because I'm slightly maturing as a Christian. But when I was younger, even as a Christian, I enjoyed it immensely to give people a fright. And just to make people afraid. And you know, I remember this one guy, he was a model. He was an international model, made a huge amount of money. He's a lead actor in actually an international film, a blockbuster film later on. But as a younger boy, he was my friend. I remember we used to walk down the streets and girls would whistle at him and not at me, and that was fine. And anyway, so we came to my grandfather's farm and he was visiting me. And I said to him, "Brother, you see that dog over there?" We were not in the vicinity of the dog yet. I said, "You see that dog? That dog is ferocious. It slobber guts you with all slobs. It bites you. It basically rips you apart." And I said it in a way that was somehow convincing to him. And so he ran up a tree when the dog started running towards us. I jumped over the fence for this ferocious dog, and I went back home. And I left him up that tree. Oh, I enjoyed it. Now, the only thing that dog would do, it wouldn't kill a flea, is it would slob your clothing. That's it. Oh, I think it was like 40 minutes to an hour I left him up that tree, and I just enjoyed it. And it was so wonderful to have a model, a very good-looking tree. And he was petrified up that tree, very high up, by the way, about 3 stories, looking down at this dog. I enjoyed that. It was wonderful. You should try it sometime. Okay. I think I sent a few people up that tree, but he was the most famous one. Now, the Bible has various forms, terms for fear. We read in Nahum 2. Verse 10, of knees smiting together. This is someone afraid and their knees are smiting together. We read of belly trembling. This is Habakkuk 3 verse 16. My belly trembled out of fear. I don't know how they did that in those days, but it's one of those things that they did. When they were afraid, their belly started to shake. Americans can do that easier than other nations. Now, there's a lot of funny stories we can talk about people who are afraid, but some things are very, very sad. The person who works in the garden of my neighbor, I once found him in the garden. He's 38 years old and he was weeping. Just weeping. And tears were rolling down his face. He sat there like a little child just weeping. And I said, "What's wrong?" And he said, My dad came with a knife. He says, "I hate myself. I hate myself." He said, "Because my dad came with a knife and he was just stabbing my mother." So this guy is like a little child. And I've told you of him before. He's the guy who had the lawnmower. And if you remember. And he basically escapes the hatred of himself and the fear of life, of what could go wrong with his little protection, the only two people who can look to, his mother and his father, by going and lawn mowing wherever he can. He actually lawn mowed a church, and he would go to that church as long as the lawnmower worked, and he stopped going when the lawnmower stopped working. because he wanted to get away from life, and his only way of getting away from life and the fears of life and the frustration of life was to use a lawnmower. I've told you of the Irish famine before, 1845 to 1852. 1 to 1.5 million people died in Ireland, the greatest tragedy in the history of Britain. Or maybe the second after the bubonic plague. And in South Africa, there are so many people you meet who have not eaten for 3 weeks, 4 weeks. And we're not the worst country with that. There are many countries that are worse than us. But you meet people who have not eaten for 4 weeks. Their little children have not had bread for days. And they love their children. And they fear the thought of not having food for their children. And they weep over it. Children fear their parents divorcing or leaving. I remember coming to one school in South Africa. There are many schools like that. But I know it was like 500 kids in the school. I gave my testimony. And in my testimony of how I got saved, I talked of how my mommy and my daddy love each other. And how they love me. And how they sang to me in the mornings. And there was a whole lot of kids, these little 8-year-old, 9-year-olds were weeping. They weren't going, where? They're all dripping on the floor, tears dripping down. There was a whole lot of them that weren't weeping, but there was a big group that were weeping. And I came to them afterwards, and the thing that made them weep in my sermon was not the gospel. It was their parents. I mean, these parents, some of them will beat their children up. Some of them will beat their mothers up in front of them. Some of them will tell them, I've sat with children, they'll say to me, if I tell the police or my teachers or anybody about what my dad does with satanic rituals, as a little boy of 8 years old, he will beat me up as he weeps in front of me in these schools. And they'll come to me and they ask me, can you pray for my parents to love each other again? For my daddy to come back? I've met so many people at camps, especially in South Africa, I'm sure it's the same in America, where young people look at me, 16-year-olds, 15-year-olds, 17-year-olds, many times girls, sometimes boys, and they'll say, I fear, I don't want to marry. My parents divorced, my uncle and aunts divorced, everybody divorced, they hate each other. How do I know that I won't mess up my marriage? I've met people, many people, boys and girls, who told me that before marriage, that their wife's parents, the dad or their parents, the dad or mom, would tell them, you are going to fail in marriage. You're going to be a mess up. I'm just telling you that. With cruelty, not as a joke. Many conservative people in America have actually met conservative people who their parents have told them growing up, you will mess up in marriage. Sometimes to try to make them be disciplined and listen to them, they say, if you carry on like this, you're going to mess up in marriage. And it sticks. And they fear marrying. This year, I've met quite a few people like this, but I sat down with a man. And I remember when he was in better health, but he would smash his head against the wall. And there was these voices in his head. And the voices would tell him, your brain, I'm slicing a piece of your brain. Another slice. Another slice. I'm taking your brain. And he feared. He feared going mad. And he would take his head and smash it against the wall. And they flew me down to talk to him. Sorry. I've met in America a few people like that. One brother will go mad out of 6 children at the age of 16, at the age of 20, suddenly totally go mad. Speak weird. And then the other children wonder, what if it happened at 60, if it happened at 20, suddenly, what if I'm 30 years old and suddenly I start going mad? What if I give this to my children? And they fear. I used to fear death mostly because I didn't want to go to hell. There was a guy at Bible college, and I was not saved yet, and I kind of knew there was something wrong. And I remember going down to the hall to study for an exam, and I came there to the Bible college to study, and I was on my own. And there are people, a lot of people in South Africa will walk up to your door and just shoot you dead. And I've seen people being beaten up and been faced with guns before and stuff like that, but I remember in our house they came with hatchets and guns to kill my dad, to kill us, before I went to Bible college. And an angel appeared, believe it or not, and stopped them. And that came out in the court case. But I was at this place, and I was building up fear. Have you ever done that? Like, what if there's someone outside? You hear a little leaf fall or something like that, and you wonder, what if there is someone outside? And in South Africa, it could be someone outside. So I built myself up over about 2 hours. Built up, and I was at the edge. I was like, there could be someone outside, but I'm going to walk home anyway, because obviously there isn't. What I did not know is all this time is an ex-Satanist was sitting up on the top. He was not a Christian, but he was an ex-Satanist, above the doorway, waiting for over an hour for me to come out to give me a fright. And I'd built myself up, and I came to that door, and I walked through the door, and as I walked through, he said, "Wah!" And I was like, I cannot reconstruct what happened there. My face went white. I looked in the mirror afterwards. 20 minutes later, I was totally and utterly not African. I don't know how to explain it. Listen, it was bad. And he decided this is wonderful. He loved picking on me because I was an easy target, specifically because I didn't know if I was saved yet and I didn't want to die, and there was people out there who would kill you. So he came with a broom, and he just touched the, as I was sitting there studying in my room, he just touched the curtain, and I wanted to know, what was that? And then a little, about 10 minutes later, he would touch it again. I was like, did I really hear something? And then suddenly he pushed it, but with a loud voice. And the curtain came towards me. I was like, please, by the way, do not get ideas. But it was bad. Broomstick warrior. In that time before I got saved, the 3 months before I got saved at Bible college, I remember I used to go to sleep and I used to have these dreams like an alcoholic has, where you have spiders going all over your body. It was so vivid. It was satanic. It was not just a normal dream. I did not want to go back to sleep. I was such in absolute fear for about an hour after I woke up, sweating. Could not believe the reality of these spiders. When I got saved, I never had those dreams ever again. Now, my friend who made right with God after that, he was not sure of his salvation, Glenn, he was afraid of dying. And we went to a field after he got saved, and he did a backward somersault for the first time in his entire life. Whoop. I was like, how do you do that? He said, well, I never could do it before because I was afraid I would die. So if you want to know how to become a gymnast, get saved. That's what happened. Some people, fear takes hold of their life. This can be physical too. I mean, just in South Africa and up Africa, you meet kids with glossy eyes and they shake and everything and they froth in their mouth and it's epilepsy. And you meet other kids who have glossy eyes and they shake and it's a demon, and you pray for a few days, and after years of them being like that, you pray for them and they set free in a moment. And you can see their eyes open up, a little 8-year-old and they're a new person. It's amazing when a demon comes out of a little child. But you have to realize it can look very similar to epilepsy. And when it comes to fear, there can be physical things that can lead to that. And you've got panic attacks. Now, I think 2.4 million people in America have panic attacks, about 2.6 or about 2 point something percent of the population. It's not many people. perhaps up to 6% through our lives of the population at some stage has some panic attacks, and about 2.4 have regular panic attacks. Now, Ray Comfort used to have panic attacks before he saved, and basically his answer in his book is, get saved, yeah? But a lot of people get saved and they still have panic attacks. And Ezra has a friend. And the first time I met that friend on the internet, he asked me some stuff, and then he started telling me of how he would have panic attacks. And literally, he couldn't do anything. He'd walk into a store like Walmart, and walking into that store, he'd suddenly start to feel afraid, and he would fear the fear of fear in his case. And then it got so bad that he had these massive attacks that he would leave his body as a Christian. Now, obviously, he didn't leave his body, but that's what it felt like, depersonalization. Something, of course, that psychologists like to speak about. When you go through it, you realize it's real. Even though psychologists recognize problems, they don't know the real answer and the real problem, always. I asked him once, why do you have this when you're willing to go out at past 12 o'clock in the nighttime to witness to Muslims? You don't fear men. Why do you have this? He said, well, first of all, when I was about 12 years old, my dad forced me to eat some food. He's a very good dad, but he just, like a good dad, told you, you have to eat what's put in front of you. Like Brother Don said at the camp to me. Tell your children to eat what's put in front of them. And he forced me to eat that food, and I vomited. And then I started to fear very soon certain foods, because I remembered the fact, I associated the fact that when I eat those foods, I vomited. And he said, later I used to fear this and that and whatever. And eventually he said, I didn't have to fear anything. I just feared the remembrance of what happened to me when I had a panic attack. And even the thought of having a panic attack would send me into a state of fear where I would just not know what to do. And I would have these panic attacks, and eventually it got so bad that he'd be on the ground, basically. And I said to him, brother, you just better not have one when you get married. And I started encouraging him in a lighthearted way, because one of the problems with people like that is they feel such sinners for having panic attacks that it makes it worse, especially if they're Christians. And I said, listen, brother, I gave him a few humorous sides to it, and that helped him also a lot. Okay, but I'm not going to go into that. I've met many people who have panic attacks. I didn't know how many actually have that until I started asking missionaries. I said, okay, this guy's got panic attacks. I'd like to know who has panic attacks. So I went to almost every missionary in our mission. I said, who has panic attacks? Nobody ever told me. And I was amazed at how many of them at some stages had panic attacks, and some of them many times had panic attacks. A famous preacher who's dead in South Africa, I used to go to listen to often, that knew the Bible, that was anointed, that God used him, that souls were saved, that people went through with God. He used to get panic attacks whenever he went into a council meeting, a board meeting, and I don't blame him for that. But he couldn't do it. His whole body started to shake. He couldn't face anything. This is a guy who would sit on the poop but not be afraid to preach the truth. And they literally had to take him by his arms and make him face his fear. And they said that's how they got him eventually over his panic attacks, is they forced him to face it. And eventually it was over after years of struggling. When he was forced to face it, he got out of that. Now, that's not the answer to everybody. But in Russia, for instance, I think about 20% of people who get panic attacks, there's a certain minerals that you can take, or pills you can take that will just stop it coming. And there's other stuff you can take. Often it's physical, but not always. Now, here's my question. Does fear equal sin other than fear of God? Does fear equal sin other than fear of God? This is a very important topic. There are churches that stand up, and ministers and preachers who stand up, that say that anything other than the fear of God is always sin if you have fear. In every case. And I know of people who struggle because they have the slightest little bit of fear and they feel like the biggest sinner that ever happened. Maybe they're right. We'll see very soon whether they're right or whether they're wrong. Well, first of all, in studying this topic, we know that fear can be, at least in some cases, a punishment from God. In Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, for instance, chapter 26, verse 36, the God says he'll put fear into the hearts of his people if they disobey him. He says that a sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. Now, I've met some Christians who are wonderfully not fearful of people. They witness to hundreds and hundreds of people each year on the streets. But if you catch them at the wrong time, they're afraid. And this very old lady, not very old, but she was in her 70s and very thin, and she never got married. I used to love, if you give her a fright, she would smack you in the face. So if you woke her up, Elsabe, she'll go, as you woke up, her eyes would open, slap. And she'd say, why did you do that? She was amazing. And if you walk around the corner, and she was to her back, and she said, Elsabe, she'd go, slap. And then she, oh, I'm sorry. She was a very loving person. But she had this hand, you know. The sound of a leaf would make her hand go places, you know. Never had children. I think she kind of made up for it on missionaries. But God says that as a punishment, even a leaf falling, it's not something you have to be afraid of. A leaf shaking will make you afraid. Leviticus 26, verse 36, you'll flee when none pursueth, the Bible says. In the Bible, we see that Saul actually was troubled. That's kind of half fear, half something else. When a demon was, evil spirit was sent from the Lord to trouble him because of his sin. So yes, not just punishment is fear, but you have a troubling by a spirit. And of course, poor Saul became a very fearful person and envious and worried that David would take the kingdom. And he became murderous because of his envy and his fear. And we read in 1 Samuel 28 verse 21 that he was sore troubled. But we also know in scripture that some people were troubled and felt troubled in their hearts, and it wasn't a demon that was attacking them. Daniel was troubled in his spirit, and it was not a demon attacking him. He was just troubled by the circumstances. He was troubled by a dream and realizing this is not good news for this person in front of me. It wasn't a fear of God. It was a... he was troubled by the fact that his friend would be hurt. Psalm 77 verse 4 said, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. We know that fear not only can come as a consequence of disobedience, that God sends fear into your heart because you disobey God. Fear can lead to disobedience. And of course, I don't have to give a million examples of that. Obviously you can fear someone, and I remember being in a group when I was at high school, and I went out for pizza, and afterwards they wanted to get drunk, and I didn't want to go with them to be drunk, but I feared what they would say, so I walked with them, and I didn't say anything as an unsafe person. We went right to the door of the nightclub where they were going to go in and get drunk and do other evil stuff, and the person asked us what age you are, and they didn't believe them. That's why I didn't go in. It was because of fear that I did that. Now, as conservatives, there can be lesser things in the Bible which are still great to God, which we can, out of fear for compromising Christians, can take part in or not speak against. And that is disobedience. Abram is an example of this in Bible, if you compare in the Bible compared to Daniel. In Genesis 20, verse 11, he said, surely the fear of God is not in this place. He feared a society that does not fear God so much that he started to compromise. And he actually compromised before that, we'll see very soon. In South Africa, there are ministers who are in jail because they preached from the pulpit. So there are certain things that I can preach from the pulpit in South Africa, from the Bible, which if they tell the authorities, I can go to jail. It's not a society that fears God. The temptation is compromise. Now, of course, Jesus was wise in how he answered people. He sometimes answered questions with questions that were when they were trying to catch him. And we should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But the fear, the temptation is there to compromise because of a society that we fear, even in the life of Abraham. He did this twice. But he says interesting words. Genesis 20 verse 13. When God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to my wife, basically her, this is thy kindness that thou shalt do unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. When did Abram decide to compromise? When he faced temptation? Or years back when he left the land of his fathers. The Bible says when God told him to leave the land, short when they decided to go down to Egypt, that before he came into Egypt, in Genesis 12 we read, he said to his wife, this is thy kindness that thou shalt do unto me. Daniel decided before he faced the temptation, he would not defy himself with the king's meat. Abraham decided before he faced the temptation, I will defy myself with the king's meat, basically. I will have a way out that's compromised. I'm going to tell these guys this is my sister, knowing that they might take her into a house and might sleep with her and sin with her. I'm going to do that compromise because I am afraid of these people. Fear led to sin. And that's probably why God said, now I know that thou fearest me. Because he didn't know before that. When he gave his own son. The Bible says men's hearts will fail them for fear in Luke 21 verse 26. And looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. In the end time, there's going to be a lot of fear for what's going to come on the earth. That's happening in most countries in the world. It's people do fear in America. But missionaries that I found in South Africa and many other countries fear that their children will starve because they'll be thrown on the street because of communism and other things. You can have a fear because of a false concept of God. I'm not going to spend a long time with this. You've heard my sermons on faith versus feeling, not going overboard on a spiritual pressure. But Romans 8 verse 15 says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 verse 17, verse 7. Manoah, the father of Samson, had a false fear of a false concept of God. Many Christians sit wasting their time with a false fear of a false concept of God. He said, God's going to kill me. And his wife said, no, listen, he just said we're going to have a baby. I'm adding words. He's just told us we're going to have a baby and that we're going to be blessed, basically, and we have to look after the baby in a certain way, and they went up to heaven. We're going to die. Because we've seen God. Judges 13, verse 22. I remember many years back, I was on the airport, about 15 years back. And I was on Heathrow Airport, I think, in Britain. And I had been preaching that if you don't know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved, you're going to hell. And if you ever, ever doubt your salvation, you're going to go to hell if you die. And the reason I preached that is because John Wesley at one stage preached that, and because that's what I experienced. I never doubted since I got saved. And I sat there with the life story of the testimony of Charles Spurgeon at Heathrow Airport. And I happened to know he was saved according to the Bible. And I was reading through there and I saw that after he got saved, he hugely doubted his salvation. And I was like, huh? Huh? And I had this big fight because I'd stood up in front of conferences with hundreds of people and I'd preached and people had wept and got saved and their parents said, thank you, Roy. My child is a new child. My children are saved. But then some of them went into bondage because of some of the things that I said. And I couldn't understand it. And I sat there in the airport, and this is not always easy for a preacher, because I've heard preachers that God uses till the age of 60, 70, 80, still do the same old lies that bring people into bondage while the truth sets people free. And I sat there at that airport, and I said to myself, God, this means that one third of some of my sermons I've got to check out. I can't do that. And to me, it was a huge struggle. I know some of these sermons are on the internet. Huh? God? And at that moment, I decided I have to surrender. And I said, God, at Heathrow Airport, when in a country that only 2% of the population go to church almost, I went down and I said, God, I'm going to change, even if it costs me. And out of that came that sermon, Faith versus Feelings, which in America, people have sat in the middle of that message who were druggies and have stood up in the middle of that message, saved. Not only saved, they've gone home and become a better dad. And not only gone home and being a better dad, they looked after, they brought their children to the Lord and they become preachers and studiers of the Word. Through that sermon, because I was willing to change. Not because I'm good and not a worm. Well, I am filled with goodness because of Jesus. But because, not only of my own goodness, but because of the Word of God that I was willing to change, to submit to. In the 1904 revival, I'm not going to repeat my old sermons, but just a little thought. When Evan Roberts preached, most people who stand up and talk about the 1904 revival of Wales, they talk about the victories that happened, but they don't talk about how it was destroyed by Satan. Which Evan Roberts knew, which Jessup and Lewis knew, and many historians knew, that these people were not ready for revival. They didn't have the full body of Christ. That's why I sometimes don't like missionaries going to other countries, because something of the body is taken out of a church. You need teachers. You need preachers. You need evangelists. You need the toes. You need the feet. You need the eyes. And a church that only has a hand and a head is awfully wobbly. And they were not ready for revival. They had evangelists, but they didn't have teachers who could tell them the difference between the Holy Spirit working and Satan working, pretending to be the Holy Spirit. And so they fell for what they thought was the Holy Spirit, and it destroyed the revival. First Timothy 4:1-3. Doctrines of devils. Not telling you lie, steal, commit adultery. Doctrines of devils telling you forbidding to marry, abstaining from meats, giving you high standards. And I have asked so many missionaries over and over and over again, is your conscience always God working? And they have told to me, yes it is. If you hear a voice inside you that says this is wrong, it's obvious God's working. I said, do you know what the Bible says about consciences? There's a weak conscience. There's a seared conscience. There's a defiled conscience. There's a sound conscience. A seared conscience never feels anything. It's basically a false prophet where it's been branded so that it doesn't care the people it hurts. A defiled conscience is what Timothy was preaching from Titus chapter 1 this morning. It goes on to say that these Jews basically, these people had defiled consciences, it's very similar to the weak consciences that they think little things are sin. They have all these laws and vows. It's sin to eat sweets. It's sin to have a jacket on. It's sin to marry. People have married and they feel like they're sinning against God. And they shake in their bed for years because they're sitting there and they're sinning against God until God brings them out of it. People feel because their hands are not washed when they pray and they've eaten sweets or something like that, they feel that they cannot pray to God. And because these rules, these weaknesses is linked to their conscience, there's a voice inside them when they eat a sweet. By the way, that is probably wrong. Or when they eat, put a jacket on when it's cold, or when they marry, or when they have a crush on a girl, or anything like this, so they get a little irritated. Their peace goes away. They can't even come before God to pray until they've confessed their sins to man often. Then they can go back and pray as a Christian. This is not just unsaved people, this is saved people. I remember standing up and preaching at a camp. And it was on spiritual pressure. I appreciate this church. It changes as you go from church to church, by the way. And this one girl was sitting there. I've heard people say she's the most bubbly, joyful Christian they've ever met. She met a cult. For 2 years she was in darkness. For 2 years she walked around like a zombie. She was so bound in her conscience by these ideas this cult gave her. She listened to that sermon, she was set free. And that cult eventually, because so many people were set free, banned my sermons. And banned their members from speaking to me. Because so many were set free. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is the verse that most people use in churches and denominations to say, if you ever fear, you are a sinner. And I'd like to take them, as I might have mentioned to you guys before, to Job and say, Job said in Job 3:25, these words, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. Why is that important? God called Job perfect. Well, none of the bad things had happened to him. And Job, looking back to that time when God called him perfect, says, I feared, not just God, I feared my children dying, I feared my wealth being taken away. He later on said in a verse, I actually longed for this nest, you know, to die in my nest. He feared that God would take it away because he knew God could. He didn't blame God when he did have it taken away, but he feared. Natural fear. And God called him perfect. Elizabeth, John the Baptist's father, we read, when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And after this, because of that fear can lead to disobedience, he did not believe. And because he didn't believe, he was punished. But he wasn't the only one to be troubled when he saw an angel. And there was another person who was not punished, and that was Mary. And we see, and she, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. To basically be troubled is you're disturbed and you're agitated. That's what it means. That's kind of in line with the type of fear. And God did not say to her through the angel, oh, you terrifying, sinful person for being fearful of the apparition. This was not God appearing to her, by the way. It was not fear of God. It was fear of apparition. He said, fear not, Mary, for thou not sin not, Mary. Fear not, Mary. You are a sinner, Mary. No, fear not, God, for thou hast found favor with God. You favorable to God, you fearful little girl. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 24, I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I would. He feared like many parents fear their children would backslide, as Job feared his children would not find God, as Paul feared that many of the churches he went to would not be kept, would compromise. That's not just fear of God, that's fear. Many people say, don't you fear, you just leave it to God, your flock. Paul feared. In two portions of the New Testament, he said, I feared that you people will not be as I left you. I'll lose what I've done among you. That's not just fear of God. It's fear of loss of your ministry. So many people say, you only fear God and you don't care what happens to your ministry. You leave that to God. Paul feared. Job feared. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 10, if Timothy has come to you, see that he may be with you without fear. He said to the apostle, the Christians at that time, don't you dare make Timothy fear. One of the things you're supposed to do if a Christian comes is you must not put him in an environment where he fears. Be good to Christians. That's what Paul says. Jesus was troubled. Now, I'd like to read a verse to you just to confuse you. Confusing is the most wonderful way to not be confused later. If you don't get confused at the beginning of a doctrine, later on you'll hear the other side of a message and you'll think, oh, but he preached this and now. It's like people stand up and say you must be happy, and if you do this you'll be happy. And then somewhere in the other testament you read, in the Bible you read of a Job, and it's like, wait a minute, this preacher said from this portion of scripture you must always be happy, and this guy's sad, he's wishing he was dead. And you're confused. Why does the Bible say weep with them that weep in Romans? Which is taken from Proverbs, by the way. A twist of a verse, and then later on you have direct quotations. And yet it says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, not ever not rejoicing. And yet it says weep within the weep. Because there's a balance in the Bible. As Ezra's dad would say, proof text or pretext. I don't know, that's actually not. So, not actually what it says. But that's the point. John 14 verse 27, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Is this a command? Is God commanding us as Christians not to be troubled? When you go to Matthew 5, 6 and 7, when he says you mustn't fret. In the Psalms where he says don't fret. Don't think of tomorrow. Is he saying we'll never think of tomorrow? And the problems that will come tomorrow, if we're sufficient to the day as the evil thereof? Is he saying we must not plan for tomorrow, because when they built the tower, you were supposed to plan for tomorrow, else you are stupid? When Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, what did he mean? Because Jesus' heart was troubled. In John 11, verse 33, it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. John 12, verse 27, now is my soul troubled, said Jesus. John 13, verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, remember what it was said. Now, I don't understand this. Listen, Jesus tells us not to be troubled, and Jesus was troubled. Have you ever noticed that? If you don't notice those things in Scripture, you are an unbalanced preacher. If you read the verse where it says pray in secret and you don't see Jesus praying in front of 5,000 people, you are not a balanced preacher. If you see that your heart is deceitful above all things and you don't see that we're filled with God's goodness and He's our righteousness, if you look to Scripture and see that we're going to be thrown into hell because of fear, if we fear for an unbeliever, but you don't see that Paul said, without were fightings within were fears, then you're not a balanced preacher. So let's end off by looking at a man called Gideon. Judges 6 verse 12, we read that an angel appeared unto a man called Gideon and he said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now that's psychology. Because he was not a mighty man of valor. And he sure was afraid. This angel was telling him, you are something he wasn't. That's unrealistic. You know what's so beautiful about God? Psychologists get it wrong. But God looks at you at what you can become through Jesus Christ. And that's the only time it's right to be unrealistic. Because that's not unrealistic to God. And Gideon said unto him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with me, then why has all this befallen us? Where are the miracles that used to happen? This is the heart of a man of unbelief. And God looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Okay, listen, this is your might. You're a fearful person, but I've sent you. That's the main point. And by night he went. Listen, this guy was fearful. He went by night when God told him to go and destroy the gods of his father. He didn't go in the daytime. He went at nighttime and he destroyed them behind his dad's back. Just got it. And then they almost killed him. Is this a guy full of no fear? No. But I'd like to read you quickly something in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 20 verse 8. What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. If you are going to war, God says, and you are fearful, and you faint, go home. Because your fear will contaminate other soldiers. According to the law, Gideon was not supposed to go to war. Because he was fearful. He even had to apply that verse. He even had to say, listen, guys, who is it? This is the verse that says, Judges 7, verse 3. Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart. And there remained 10,000 people, and eventually 300 people after they tested him. Listen, Gideon, all the way through, while he's telling people who are fearful to leave him, he's fearful. The Bible actually says that a few chapters later. God says, if you're still afraid. Well, because he is still afraid. So technically, he should have gone home. And then something, that's how beautiful God works with a fearful person. God showed him something that lifted him out of his fear. He showed him that the enemy is fearing more than you. Because in Judges 7 verse 14, God says to him, go, if thou fear, 7 verse 10, go down with your servant. I'm skipping words, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened. And he went down, and he heard that the enemy, though they were huge, hundreds of thousands of people compared to the 300 of Gideon, that they were fearing, trembling, had no courage. And then we read these words. these beautiful words. Gideon, when he heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation of the words, he worshipped, he returned to the host of Israel, and this person was continuously saying to God, please, give me a sign, give me another sign. God, you really know if I should do this. Suddenly he rose and came back and he said, guys, arise, 300. The Lord hath delivered into your hands the host of Midian. No fear. Isn't that wonderful? One of the first steps to understanding how we can live a victory over the life of fear is to realize the enemy fears more than we fear. We read this, I'm not going to read the verses, but exactly the same almost happened in Joshua 2 verse 10 and 11 with Jericho. That they basically heard, this must have been such an encouragement to the people of God, the two spies that went out, they heard of the fear of the people of Jericho against the God of Israel. Now, walking down the street, do the enemies of God fear God? Nope. They will one day. James 2 verse 19, we read something interesting. The devil believes and trembles. The leader of the opposition rebellion against God fears. We don't have to fear. The devil fears. Sometimes we might fear the floods. The Bible says the Lord is high. The floods have lifted up. O Lord, the floods lift up their voice. The floods lift up their ways. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. Then in Psalm 77 verse 16 it says, the waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee and they were afraid. The depths were troubled. What you fear, fears God. If it knew any better. And it will one day. A lot of what we fear is in the dark. How many of you fear the uncertainty? In South Africa, when I speak to, it's not as bad as communist lands. They're not throwing everybody in jail yet. But there's a lot of missionaries who tell me almost daily, they contact me and say they fear for their children. They're going to be on the street without food. Many of them do have no food for a long time. And they struggle. And they fear. They fear the unknown. What will happen? What is this government going to do? What are these people going to do? The beautiful thing is that Daniel 2 verse 22 says, God knows what's in the dark. We read in Exodus 4 verse 19, and I can give different examples from Scripture. I'm not going to do that, but that God knows what people are going to do before they do it. He knew what Pharaoh would decide before he decided. He knew that there was going to be food sold at a certain price the next day. He knows how many hairs on our head. In Job, we read that he is perfect in knowledge. He knows everything about the atom. Long before anything happens, he knows what choices people have made. He doesn't make it for them. But he knows. There's nothing that can catch God off guard. You know how encouraging that is to me when I face many things in life. I don't understand why he allows things, but I know he knew about it beforehand. When I was born in South Africa, he could have let me be born somewhere else. He knew what he was allowing me to be born into and what would happen in many years' time. If they would take away everybody's land, etc., etc., etc. Revelation 2, the wonderful thing is that we have an eternal hope. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 19, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Oh, it would be terrifying if this was our only life. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words that Jesus is coming again. This life is short. Eternity is eternally long. There's one note at the beginning, it's our life. There's an eternal amount of notes that go on forever and ever and ever, and that's eternity. It's wonderful. God says we should be comforted with these words. Revelation 2 verse 10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Don't fear. God loves you. The Bible says, in 1 John 4 verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Just remember, Paul was the one who said, rejoice in the Lord always, and he was also the one who said, weep with them that weep. Paul was the one who feared and says many other things. I'd like to come back to the verse in Romans 8, verse 38. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Why does love cast out fear? Is it because we don't naturally fear when things go wrong? I'll tell you something. What makes us fear? Well, we just had a list. Death makes us fear. Sometimes life makes us fear when you have to stand in front of people. Angels, woof, some people saw angels and they thought, it's a ghost. Principalities, powers, things present, everything you're facing now, things to come, that makes us fear. When we are, the Bible says before us basically that when we are thirsting, when we don't have a place to stay, when we don't have enough food, these things make us fear, especially when we have little children. Before I didn't care about going to jail, almost, before I was saved. But I had this little thought, who's going to bring up my children? Who's going to feed them? Who's going to tell them in the Bible? And that sometimes makes me cry. And then I read in the Bible that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Spurgeon said the greatest fear of a Christian is that he has been separated from God. And you know what makes you think you've been separated from God? It's the things that make you fear. Death. Famine. Houses taken away. Children taken away. And that happened to many people who are Christians. Children killed because you're a Christian. No food. Sickness. Your business going down. Many people have faced this. Does God still love me? Have I done something wrong? And then you remember some sin you did years back and the accuser of the brethren comes. He's called the accuser of the brethren. In the Old Testament, he came and he attacked the righteousness of one of God's servants. And I believe there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. The devil comes and tells you, you're pretty terrifying and God separated himself. He doesn't love you anymore. And of course people say God loves you because he is love. But you know, it's kind of helpful. My wife said to me once, don't tell me I love you because I need you. Because you need a doormat. God says because of Jesus, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Even the things I fear the most, I do fear. I do fear my children without me. But in that fear, I've got a hope. You see, in Revelation, it's called the fearful and unbelieving. That's the ones who'll be thrown in the pool of fire, not those who are fearful. Fearful and it leads you to sin, that's bad. Fearful and it takes over your life so you've got no hope in God, that's bad. But the natural fear that you have at time where you still have a hope, that's not bad. Someone phoned me this year who used to encourage people across many places. Lovely missionary. He said, Roy, I've faced so much the years, but it's come to the point where I think God's forsaken me. I said, I want to give you a verse. And I'm going to pray for you. And within a few hours, God met all those that person's need. Within a few hours after months of struggling. I said, I want to give you a verse that I've cried over. It's in Psalm 31. For I said in my haste, I am cut up from before thine eyes. I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. I was too hurried. When I saw these storms of life came and I saw the love of God fled away because my children were sick or they were gone or taken away from me because of my health was gone, because my business was gone, because I didn't have food, because I didn't have clothing, because I didn't have And then I read in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he said he clothes the lilies of the valleys. And I didn't realize other verses says that I'll go through famine, I'll go through hunger and stuff. And I had an unbalanced view. And I thought, well, if God clothes the lilies and he's supposed to feed the birds, then if he's not feeding me, then obviously God has been cut off from me. And I said in my haste, God has forsaken me. But nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication. Even when I said, God, you've forsaken me, like Jesus said on the cross. Like Jesus was troubled. But he never gave hope in his Father, gave up hope in his Father. Even when he said, God, thou hast forsaken me. If you look to the Psalms, what was in his heart when David said that, he said, but thou art holy. And into thy hand I commend my spirit. The very God who he felt like he'd forsaken him, he said, I trust you. Hebrews 10 verse 35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded, which is great recompense of reward. Your feelings of fear can make you feel like God has cut himself off from you. But then there's Jesus who never changes. And you can trust in him in spite of your fears. And the very last bit of my sermon, in case you fear it. But 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8 to 10 says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We might have not one friend around us while people persecute us, but we're not forsaken by God. Cast down, but not destroyed. We still have got a hope. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life also of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Hebrews 6 verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is within the veil. Jesus is our hope. He's an anchor in the storms of life. And I can tell you, if you get in a ship, okay, I've thrown up and fed the fish on deep sea. I've been out in the deep sea many times. I've done some very weird things out there. But I'll tell you this. Caught a lot of sharks, unfortunately. You got this anchor. And you got the rocks. Okay, now I haven't faced this, but I'm sure many people have. And the storm comes. I mean, some storms are so bad, the anchor's not going to help. But when you got Jesus, he's pretty heavy, and it's a pretty strong rope, trust me. It's a bit stronger than any anchor man ever had. And there you've got those rocks, and the storm's coming, and you're staying there, and the captain says everything's going to be fine. And that's what the Word of God says. But you look there, and you see these rocks, and you think, but just these waves are going towards the rocks. And then you remember, I've got an anchor. You've got fear for the rocks, but you've got a hope in the anchor. Doesn't mean you're a sinner, but you have a few fears. Because you cling to the anchor. Because of that, you obey him. And you believe in him. Psalm 56, verse 3, my last verse before we pray. And I wish you could memorize this one. When I am, what time I am afraid, I will call myself a sinner. Because Revelation says, the fearful and unbelieving shall be thrown into the pool of fire, and only those who fear God and anything else, you a sinner. No, it says here in Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid, I will not go into my little box and say there must be some sin, so I'm going to get some rule from God or some vow or something that God has to tell me so that I can get back. My conscience can feel like I'm free before him. Oh, I'm just going to feel like I'm a sinner, so what's the use? Let's sin more. Oh. No, how beautiful. How beautiful is the heart of God. That cries out from a balanced book with not just one verse on a topic. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In spite of my feelings. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that no matter what our feelings or life or people ever say to us, every single word is true. Jesus Christ was troubled, though he said, let not your heart be troubled. And it wasn't the same as lying, stealing, committing adultery. He wants us to, through our troubles, find that we can still hope in God so we don't have to continue being troubled. Father, thank you for God who helped Gideon become a mighty man of valor through his fears. And thank you so much for Jesus. In spite of his troubles, in spite of not wanting to go to the cross in one sense, longing for God to take that cup away from him, in spite of those fears, he went anyway and obeyed God. Thank you for Jesus, the reason we have hope of heaven. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.